Good morning. I'm Patty Williams, a facilitator of Women's Bible Studies. Please stand for our reading from Isaiah 53, 1 through 6. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you, Patty. How are we doing this morning, church? It's good to see you. So we might be a little, it might be a little scattered this morning. I was at a worship leader's retreat this past week, got back yesterday evening, and we're in the mountains of Washington, kind of an hour from Kennewick. And rustic, no cell, no internet, no nothing. And about 70 worship leaders from, mainly from the Northwest, from Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana, Hawaii got in there. I don't know how, but there was some Hawaiians who came. And it was awesome. So we taught and did some coaching on songwriting and that kind of thing. And so I'm trying to make an excuse for why this is a bit of a scattered message this morning. By God's grace, it's going to be somehow valuable and profitable. Last week, we began what has turned into a two-part look at what the Bible says about healing, physical, miraculous kind of healing. Not the kind of healing that happens with the help of the doctor. You know, the doctor really is just sort of helping out what God has designed in the body, and helps the body to, you know, sort of do what God has already designed it to do. But miraculous healing is when God intervenes and does something that only he can do. We surveyed you guys last week, and I think there was around 8 or 10 people who said they have been divinely and miraculously healed by God. And so those lights just went on, which means that was supposed to be the end of my prayer. Let's pray. Thanks for the reminder. So Lord, we do want to just pray that we could understand things, Lord, truly according to your word. Your word is it is authoritative over our lives. It's where we get our doctrine, our thinking, our understanding about issues like this, the issue of healing. And Lord, you know there's so many different opinions about it in the Big C Church around the world. And so we want to be faithful to study your word and rightly divide it, to be workmen who need not be ashamed, that we haven't twisted your word or manipulated your word, but we've just humbly sought the truth of your word. So speak to us this morning from your word in Jesus' name. So we have been confronted. We're in Mark, and we're just taking a little detour right now. But we've been confronted again and again with miraculous healing that Jesus, primarily Jesus, now the disciples also got in on it, right? Jesus authorized them for a mission trip. They went out. They were able to do the healings and casting out demons and all of that. But there's arisen a whole theology built upon physical healing and wealth accumulation for God's people. And those are really the foundations of the theology. And it's called, you know, it's called prosperity gospel, it's called health and wealth gospel, or whatever. It has a few different names. But in this understanding of what the Bible says, health and wealth are connected to the atonement. That Jesus somehow, as he was dying on the cross, he was dying also for the sickness we would encounter in life. And he also died for poverty that we would encounter. And the cross makes provision for healing us if and when we get sick, and enriching us if we find ourselves in poverty. So we read it. One of the primary passages that are leaned upon in this theology, Isaiah, I'll just read the one verse, Isaiah 53:5. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. So we're talking about the cross, right? Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement. Jesus was chastised, and it brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So there it is. We are healed. So the big question is, what is that healing? What is the healing? Now, last week I argued that primarily that healing is the healing of our spiritual condition, our iniquities and all of that that Jesus took upon him. Until he did that, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, or until we trusted in him. And so primarily it's speaking of our salvation and our reconciliation to God. But the prosperity gospel folks will say that the phrase "we are healed," it includes spiritual and physical. And I would agree to a certain extent. We are all definitely going to get a physical healing one day, guaranteed. And we can be healed in this life as well of sickness and disease. But they say when a person comes to Jesus for salvation, not only do they receive eternal life as a gift, but physical healing is now available to them. And actually, it is a right of God's children because of the cross, because of the atonement. It's a part of the package of the atonement. And though salvation is received immediately upon faith in Christ, healing does not happen immediately or automatically. And so it has to be activated, actuated by faith. It's there, it's given, it's already bought and paid for, but in order to access it, you have to muster the proper kind of faith in order to be healed. And so, but healing is always available to all Christians at all times. And so it's our right as God's children to be physically healed. So if we are sick, then we need to claim our healing. We need to claim it. Lord, you paid for it. Now I'm claiming it. And if we're not being healed, we need to the faith meter isn't pegging high enough. We got to get the faith meter up higher in order to get our healing. But what happens if we don't get healed? Like thousands upon millions of Christians who pray for healing and who never get healed. Like Johnny Erickson Tata, we talked about last week, who cried out for healing, who had all of her friends praying for. She was believing with all of her heart, I'm gonna step out of this wheelchair and God is gonna heal me. She believed, she totally believed it. What happens when the healing doesn't happen? If healing is available to me by virtue of Jesus' atoning work on the cross, and if it's always God's will for me to be healthy, what am I to think when I pray and claim and declare and believe and I'm not healed? What am I to think? What does that do to me at that point? If it's not God's will that I'm sick and suffering, then there's really only one alternative. It's my fault. It's my fault. My faith is defective. It's deficient. It's not, somehow I can't actuate the healing that Jesus paid for me. And so you'll hear faith healers address this. You know, they'll say, you know what, if you sow a seed of $100 to my ministry, that will actuate your faith. That will bring the breakthrough. That will bring the healing, or $1,000 or whatever it is. Like that's that you're building your faith quotient. The Greek word for that is hogwash. So this kind of thinking, it's kind of rooted in new age, new thought, mind science kind of garbage that has attached itself like a parasite to the church. And I'm being a little candid with you this morning, and I feel like I need to. It's not so subtly making faith the object of our faith, which is, it's odd, but it kind of does that. Let me just try and explain what I'm thinking here. If Jesus is the object of our faith, if he should be the object of our faith, which he should, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him, Jesus is the center of our faith. And if Jesus has purchased our physical healing at the cross and therefore is already a yes, Jesus is already a yes for our healing, then my focus and concern isn't Jesus, because he's a yes. So my faith is the focus now. So let me illustrate it this way. So say you've been in a rough stretch of life and you've fallen on hard times and you lost your job and you've been struggling out of work and you go to Chobani or Cliff Bar, one of those places out there south of town, and you apply and Chobani takes you, they hire you. And it's a great job and there's benefits and the whole thing. It's awesome, you're so excited. And they say, you meet with the manager and they say, you're starting tomorrow morning. You're elated, you've got a good job. You're gonna be earning a decent wage. You'll be able to pay rent and buy food and even save some money. And so you go home, get a good night's rest. You're excited to go to work. You head out the door, you jump in your car, you put the key in the ignition, you turn it, and there's a big noise and your car is toast. And you're like, no, I've got a great job. All my needs will be met. I can live a decent life, but I can't get there. I can't get there now. I got my yes from Chobani. They said yes, but my car won't get me there. My car is what is keeping me from the blessing. And some of you are going, well, dude, get an Uber, you know? Come on. Don't mess with my illustration, okay? So here's my point. The Bible never encourages us to put our faith in our faith or to trust in our faith. That's just not a biblical thing. Our faith is in Christ. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Fixing our eyes. If you're a Christian, you don't need faith to get there. You're already there. You're saved. You're in Christ. You have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, all of it. You've been given it all. You're there. All the blessings are yours. Where are they? They're in Christ. Where are you? You're in Christ. All of the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 1 says. Well, how do I take hold of the blessings and the promises you ask? You don't. You lay hold of Jesus. You trust in Jesus. You fix your eyes on him. You cast your cares on him. Faith in faith is misplaced. Spurgeon used to illustrate it something like this. He would say, the eye, your eye cannot see itself. Now, another wise guy's going, well, if I look in the mirror, it can. Well, no, not really. You're looking at a reflection. So your eye, you cannot look into your own eye. It's impossible. So you may see evidence of your faith in your life, and hopefully you do, but you can't look at faith itself. You can't look at faith. It isn't a thing like that. Faith, by definition, looks away to an object of trust. That's what faith is. And for us, that object of trust is Jesus. So we look away and we look to Jesus. The quality or the size of our faith isn't the important factor in the equation. It isn't. The object of our faith is everything. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, how many of you know mustard seeds are tiny, tiny little seeds? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Well, that's interesting. So small faith in a big God equals big things happening. Anything could happen with small faith in a big God. You'll be a mountain mover. So the question becomes, are you willing to place your mustard seed size faith in Jesus? That's it. For whatever situation that you're in, you may be struggling without a job. Are you willing to look to Jesus? Are you willing to take your small faith? You may consider it small, and maybe you got great faith, whatever. But you're willing to place it in Jesus and not in the universe or not in the, you know, whatever, but in Jesus. On 5 or 6 different occasions in the Gospels, when Jesus healed people, he would say, your faith has made you whole. So now that maybe on the surface of it, you go, well, so a person's faith healed them. So here's the question to consider. Was Jesus saying your belief had the power in and of itself to make its way into your body and fix the thing that was broken? Is that what he was saying? Is that faith is this weird, mysterious, powerful thing that you just conjured up in your mind and it's powerful, it goes back into your body and it eradicates the cancer or the whatever it is. Is that what he was saying? Obviously not. He was saying, for instance, to the in Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years, couldn't stop the bleeding, went to all the doctors, spent all of her money. She touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And he says, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has led you to me. You've placed your faith, your confidence in me. I am the object of your faith. You reached out to me, and I, through my power, power flowed from me to you because your faith brought you to me. Your faith, real faith, biblical faith, brings you to Jesus, who is the one who has all the power. So her faith was not in some nebulous thing called faith. In Numbers 21, some of you are going to remember this story. God's people were complaining and whining. They're on the Exodus, you know, and they're just whining up a storm and telling Moses, well, we want to go back to Egypt. And, you know, life was so good back there when we were slaves and getting beaten up by the Egyptians. It was so great. And the Lord sent poisonous snakes into the camp of the Israelites. And you go, what? The Lord did that? How do you know? Because Numbers 26, 21, verse 6 says, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. That's how I know. Oh, but God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't make someone sick. Well, I don't know what God you're talking about, but the God of the Bible apparently would. So many of the people of Israel, they died. God did that. So the people went to Moses and said, you know, we've sinned, we've screwed up royally. Go to God for us and ask him to take away the snakes. You know, we're sorry. You know, life got rough enough that they wanted change. So Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, here's what you do, Moses. I want you to fashion a snake out of bronze, out of brass. And then you're gonna take this brass serpent, this bronze snake, you're gonna put it on a pole, and then you're gonna set the pole up in the middle of the camp. And it's gonna be right in the middle of everybody. And all a snake-bitten person has to do is lift their eyes and look to the bronze snake. That's all they have to do, and they'll be healed. So Moses did what God asked. And it's interesting that God didn't tell Moses, make the snake, put it on the pole, and tell the people they need to crawl and get to that pole and touch it or climb up it and touch the brass. No, it's all they have to do from where they could be laying on the ground, writhing in pain from that snake bite, and all they have to do is just lift their eyes. And they're healed. That's it. That's it. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? I think it's right before verse 16, John 3, 6. I think it's verse 15. Even as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God was giving illustration to Moses and the people of God that this is how faith works. This is how I work. You lift your eyes to the object of faith. The object of faith is Jesus. Jesus is your healer. Jesus is your savior. Jesus is the answer to your current situation, your marital problem, your financial issue. It's Jesus. You look to him. So when the prosperity gospel folks tell us that we aren't healed because our faith is deficient, they clearly don't understand what faith is. Healing isn't contingent upon the quality of one's faith. It's contingent upon the object, upon the healer. I suppose we could imagine that some of those snake-bitten Israelites, you know, some of the people were able to look and just like look really, really hard at that snake. And some other ones could, you know, barely lift their head and they just glanced at it. Well, God didn't put any restrictions on it. He just said, look at the snake and you're healed. You know, Jesus didn't indiscriminately heal all the people all the time. I've been just kind of researching the last couple of weeks. I read some thoughts from prosperity gospel folks, and they say Jesus healed everybody that he, you know, and everybody that he wanted to heal, he healed. Absolutely. Agree with that. But he didn't heal everybody. You think about the pool at Bethesda. You remember that story? It's in John chapter 5. There's this pool of water, and there was a superstition, a folk story, a folklore story. And the idea was when the waters are stirred, when they begin to move, and we've been there, when we go to Israel, we'll go down to that very spot in the water. When the water moves, then the first one into the water will be healed. And so down there, there's all kinds of people who need physical healing. They need help. And Jesus goes down there among all these people who need healing, who need help of some kind. And he goes to one person, one guy, and he goes to that person and says, do you want to be healed? And the guy says, well, yeah. I mean, I'm here, right? The problem is I'm too crippled and beat. I can't get to the water quick enough. I've never come in first in that race yet my whole life. Jesus healed that man. And he was healed by God's grace because he didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't. It says in John 5:12, the Pharisees were watching. They asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? The man who had been healed did not know who it was. So he was healed without faith at all. Can God do that if he wants? Of course he can. Last week we said God is sovereign over healing. He does it when he wants. He does it how he wants. He does it if he wants. There was a whole crowd of people who could have used a healing that Jesus did not heal down there at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus' primary mission to be here on earth was not to heal people of physical diseases. His healing of people was in service to the message of the kingdom that he brought. It was in service to the gospel. Well, let me shift gears here. This might seem abrupt, but I think we're ready for it. So the primary aim of life, what is it? Moses, in Psalm 90, verse 12, prayed, teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, to put a number on it. I'm 63 years old. I get 365 days a year. If I get 10 more years, make it to 73, that'll be 3,650 more days. If I make it to 83, that'll be 7,200 whatever number. Why would you do that? Why would you look at the end of your life, look from where you are to the end of your life? Why would you do that? Well, Moses says so that you can get some actual wisdom in your life. So that you could apply what life actually is. Reality, it doesn't change for anybody. So reality is every one of us has a number of days left. And if we think on that, consider it, not in some weird morbid way, but in a healthy way, then the Bible says we will begin to embrace wisdom. I heard a pastor say to me recently, he said, you know, I think primary, at least one of the primary jobs of the pastor is to get people ready to die. And at first I thought, is that true? And the more I thought about it, I'm going, yes, that's true. That is really true. The goal of our lives, it shouldn't be to live as long as we possibly can. It shouldn't be to be happy. That shouldn't be the goal of our life. It should be something like to be faithful to Jesus or whatever he's called us to, and to run the race however he's lined it out for us, with faithfulness and with endurance to finish well. That should be the goal of our life. So Paul said, listen to this, Philippians 1:20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I don't care which, because that's up to him. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How about this one, Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. What? I consider my life worth nothing to me. That's a weird thing for a person to say. You might, if somebody said that, like, man, my life is worth nothing to me. Like, dude, we need to talk. I think I need to counsel you a little bit. Paul was not fixated on, you know, building the temporal. He just wasn't. He was like, my life, I get it. It's a vapor and all of that. And life can be pretty cool. It can be pretty hard. It's life. But I don't count that whole thing dear to me. It's not like the thing I cling to and try and elongate as long as it possibly can. I don't think like that. And then he says, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's it. My only aim. I don't care about anything else. And if God blesses in this way and success over here or failure over there, I don't care. I just want to run the race with endurance. It's coming. The end of the race is coming. I'm a day closer, you are too, to the end of the race. Today, than we were yesterday. One more, Paul in Acts 21:13. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? There was a bunch of Christians going, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, don't do it. They're gonna jump you, they're gonna beat you, they're gonna. And Paul says, listen, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem. For the name of our Lord Jesus. You know, a theology that's bent around money and health is perverse when you hold it up against the scripture. And it's not that God doesn't bless with money and health. He does. He absolutely does. And it's not that God doesn't heal. He does. One of my best friends in all of my life, and probably the man that had more influence on my formation, my spiritual formation in Jesus, was a man named Dan Marks. And Dan was the worship leader at Calvary Chapel Downey, when I got saved, both Pam and I, we began fellowshipping there, and Dan was the worship leader. And I mean, I had such just powerful times of just being overwhelmed by the presence of God as Dan would lead us in worship, and just getting to know who the Lord is. And eventually Dan moved up here. We became close friends. We actually got in a band together, and Dan moved up here in the early 2000s, and he became our worship leader here at Lighthouse Church. And just, 10 years in or so, Dan got cancer, and a young man at that point, 57, I think, 56, 57. And he got cancer. It was very aggressive, and it progressed very, very quickly. And we were praying, everybody was praying for Dan, everybody in our church. And we went over, I remember one occasion, we went over to Dan and Ollie's house. And there was a group of us, four or five of us, pastors, another, and we just had a prayer session for Dan and just cried out for him, Lord, we need Dan. We don't want him to go. Lord, heal him in Jesus' name. Lord, we believe that you're going to heal him. We're asking for it, God. We're crying out for healing, and we prayed and prayed. And Dan died within a couple weeks and was with the Lord. And there was somebody who prescribed to the prosperity gospel stuff who made a comment on Facebook, something to the effect of, it never should have happened. He never should have died. Implying that, you know, there wasn't the kind of faith that was necessary to bring the healing. Do you want to know how hurtful that was to Dan's wife? That somehow God is contingent upon, you know, people's faith and this man of God who was faithful to Jesus all the days of his life and was used by God so greatly, humble, sweet-spirited, godly man, that somehow God's going, faith hasn't, not there yet, no, oh, looks like it's not going to happen, sorry. That's ridiculous. That was Dan's appointed moment to go home to be with his Lord, to go to his reward and glory. It's appointed unto each of us once to die. It's appointed. And then the judgment. Listen, the primary reason, we've been seeing this in the Gospel of Mark, that you know, these crowds were following Jesus, is that they were seeking him for healing. That's why big crowds were happening. They wanted the healing. And Jesus' primary reason for being there was not healing, it was preaching. That's why he came from heaven. And so the healings and the miracles were in service to the message. And so people who follow Jesus for what he does for them won't follow Jesus for very long, because Jesus isn't always going to heal you. Jesus isn't always going to say yes to your every prayer. He's not. When we pray, ask anything in his name. You know what that phrase means, in his name? It means according to who he is, according to his will. Every time you pray that, it's not a blank check that you can have whatever you want. It's you're praying in accordance with the heart, the will, the character, and the nature of your Lord, of your Savior, who is sanctifying you, who's readying you for glory. You're trusting him. You're believing in him. So when he says no, thank you, Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. Expectations matter. I wonder how many people today come to Jesus with certain expectations and are disillusioned or even abandon the faith when their expectations aren't met. I think there's a lot of people like that. Foisting our expectations upon God is a dangerous game. We don't add Jesus to our life, you know, like some exercise class. Like Jesus isn't a life coach, you know. Like let me coach you into success, and that's not who he is. Jesus isn't asking to be a part of your life. He wants to give you life, and he wants to be your life. He wants to be your all in all. And it's only those who willingly lose their life for Jesus' sake that will gain true life. That's the way it works. It's the abandoning of a person's life that they'll find life. So Jesus is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. He came to earth as a human on mission to reconcile fallen people to God. And so, you know, when we see, and by the way, the Lord does heal. I was at this worship leader retreat this week, and we had times of prayer. We prayed for healing, and one person said they were healing. Now, I hesitate to publish that because we don't know in a moment, you know, if we're healed or not. Time will tell. And we may think, and that's fine, that we're healed and all of that. And I talked to someone here this morning before service, said, man, I prayed to be healed. This was years ago of something that had been kind of chronic in me, and it was gone the next day. And I'm sure God healed me. And I'm like, dude, no reason not to believe that. And so we ask God for healing. We ask God for blessing. When someone is dying and decaying, which we all kind of are at different stages in the process, you know, you can prove that. Don't take a shower for about a month. You will smell the decay. But when somebody's nearing and approaching their time to depart from this world, we'll say, man, they're a shadow of their former selves. And in reality, for Jesus' followers, we're a shadow of our future selves. So we're living on a dying planet, on a corrupted planet, and we're dying. And if the Lord should grant us a healing of this malady or that sickness along the way, we'll praise him for it. We'll give him glory. We'll tell the story and all of that in hopes that people will open their heart to the gospel. But we're still on our way to the grave. So there is a healing coming that's permanent. And this is the thrust of the Bible. Romans 6:5 says, if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Certainly. So, my brothers, my sisters, no matter where you are on the decay journey, you will certainly have a body like Jesus. You will be resurrected into eternal glory with him. We're on our way to our ultimate healing. And so, you know, physical healing now points to that. I mentioned last week, physical healing is to eternal life what those fish sandwiches were to Jesus being the bread of life. It's a blessing. Hey, I got physically healed from something. Praise God. But it ain't going to last. So Revelation 21:3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. There shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. Your healing is coming. It is on the way. We are all on our way to the ultimate and final healing. Doesn't mean you shouldn't ask. Even this morning, there's going to be prayer partners ready to pray with you. You're struggling with this. You got a diagnosis of that or whatever. Ask the Lord. Do it. You have not because you ask not. But don't make that the target of your life, the center of your life. Let serving the Lord, being faithful to the Lord through what he's put in front of you, the call on your life, be faithful to him, press towards the mark of the upward call. That's what we're to be about, church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Yeah. So thank you, Lord, that you are our great physician. And Lord, you have healed our spiritual malady. And And the proof of that is that you've given us the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our redemption, the guarantee of what is to come. And so we are going to be like you, for we will see you as you are. And in that day, we will shed mortality. We will shed the sickness and disease and pain and suffering and uncertainty and all of it. And we will enter in to the ultimate design of God, the way that you've been looking forward to all along. We've been moving towards this new heaven and new earth with new resurrected bodies, living without pain, living with no more death. It's hard to even imagine. But Jesus, because you died on the cross and rose from death, we know that it's fact, it's true. So Lord, may that shape our lives. And rather than seeking for the momentary comfort, the momentary happiness, the momentary blessing, primarily, Lord, that we would seek the things that transcend this world and be about the things that honor you and bring glory to your name. So Lord, for those that maybe need a physical healing here this morning, I pray that you would do that according to your goodwill and plan. And Lord, for those who need salvation, Lord, we pray that they would open up their hearts to Jesus, that they would lift their eyes to Jesus, and that they would be saved by trusting in him. Thank you, Lord, that faith doesn't have to be this crazy big thing. It can be the size of a mustard seed. It's just the willingness to look to you. So, Lord, I pray that there would be that kind of faith in the room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you are ready to exercise that mustard seed or whatever kind of seed-sized faith you have, by putting it in Jesus, then I'm going to invite you to come and to partner with our prayer partners here down in the front. And you may need healing in your body, and they, if you are okay with it, they will anoint you with oil and pray for your healing. If you would like Jesus to save you, they will help you to pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so come and get with a prayer partner. And for the rest of you who are believers here this morning, you can make your way to the communion tables around the auditorium. Just pray for healing, for salvation, for those in need this morning. Thank you, God. Let's take the bread together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your atoning work on the cross. And Lord, you died as a propitiation to God. And you died bearing our sin in our place to bring us back to our God. So we thank you, Lord, that our ultimate destiny is resurrection. It's a new heaven and a new earth. It's a resurrected, glorified body, which would not be possible, Lord, without your death and resurrection. So we're grateful this morning for that. And so we remember, Lord, the horror, the suffering, the ugliness of that scene. And we're grateful that you went through it, Lord. Bless the bread as we remember. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's take the cup. Lord, thank you that your blood shed for us means that our sins are paid for and we're washed clean in the blood. So, Lord, for the voice of the enemy who would condemn us, shame us, Lord, we pray that the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, would silence the wicked one, and that we would, Lord, live out our days, at least this week, in the joy of the Lord. We are yours, and we are destined for glory. So, Lord, it came at great cost to you. Thank you that the cross shows us definitively, without question, that you love us. And that nothing can separate us from your love. Bless the cup as we remember in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's drink.